We turn to read together this morning from the scriptures for our consideration in the message. Reading again Joshua's 21st chapter and verses 41 through 45, the conclusion of this chapter. Joshua 21, 41 through 45. The scripture says, all of the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. And thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. I was thinking as Luke was praying for salvation, I'm thankful I have a God that can save. It's only a fool that prays to a God that cannot, in fact, save. And I mean by that that my God is not in arm wrestling contest with man. God's not having an arm wrestling contest with the will of man, trying, usually hopelessly, to overcome him. When we pray to our God for salvation, we pray to him because we know he is in fact able to save. And the will of man will not prevail against him. Only such a God as that could bring comfort to the soul praying for the souls of others. He is able to save. As we come to our text in Joshua 21 this morning, it has been my intent to look with you at these last four verses or so of Joshua's record in chapter 21. We've been looking at these verses under what I announced some three or four sermons ago under the general title of Lessons in Faithfulness and Failure. Much to our pain and humiliation, we looked particularly last week at lessons in failure by a sermon which I titled, Take the Land or Take the Loss. And in that view of Joshua's record, we saw our hearts brought low by the memory of their and our failures, especially those recorded in the historical example of these Levites. But now, today, I would, by God's grace, have you to learn lessons in faithfulness. Not from looking at these Levites, nor Israel, nor the fathers in Israel, the elders. To look for a lesson in faithfulness, we'll look not only at not even at Joshua, though he is a blessed example of faithfulness, but rather for a lesson in faithfulness, we look by the view given to us from our text, we look to our covenant God. Here is the supreme source to our hearts of lessons in faithfulness. And we have it recorded in none other than these words, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Oh, it is always when I would take up such a task as this that is in my hands this morning to represent to you this characteristic of the faithfulness of our God. It is always when I undertake a task given to me like this that I am engulfed in the hopelessness of my efforts and well nigh drown in despair at my own utter incapacity for the task. I tried in my own heart as I prepared this message to conceive for you an analogy fitting to set before you here today to express the futility that I feel, the futility of my fallen efforts in a task of such divine magnitude and infinity as to portray to your heart the faithfulness of our God. Some of you know that I'm quite fond of not the man, but the language of Dr. R.G. Lee. And I sat and questioned my own mind, tried to understand with all the great analogies and the prolific use of the King's vocabulary in that man's mind because of classical education. I tried to envision how would Dr. Lee describe this dilemma. Futile was the effort. Who can express the faithfulness of our God with any approximation of fitness? Not even Dr. Lee, I'm sure. I thought, for example, to say to you that it'd be like unto measuring the total volume of the world's oceans by extracting and measuring their waters one teaspoon at a time. Then I thought, well, it might be displayed as being like to measuring all of the 109 mountains that are on this earth rising above 23,000 feet by measuring every one of those using a school child's 6-inch wooden ruler or protractor. But that wouldn't describe it. Oh, an attempt to describe the faithfulness of our God is like trying to map all the vast stars of all the vast galaxies in all the stellar constellations using a number 2 pencil and an index card. But that wouldn't describe it. I thought it might. Dr. Lee might say that it's like trying to assign an ID number to every particle of sand on every shore, on all the oceans of all the earth, and then setting them out in rows according to their numerical sequence. What a task. But it would not describe this task of trying to set before your mind the faithfulness of our God. describing the faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God is like trying to demonstrate the power and force of Niagara Falls with an eyedropper and a teacup. But even that wouldn't describe it. Oh, describing our God's faithfulness would be as easy as hearing a tiny kitten cry in the midst of a roaring hurricane or a tsunami. Oh, it'd be like trying to paint a landscape of autumn colors in the wooded hills of a mountain forest using a child's box of crayons and the side of a wrinkled paper bag. But even that wouldn't engulf it. Oh, I could go on and on this morning in attempting analogy after analogy, some fitting way to describe the hopelessness of my task this morning. But every one of them would fall as far short as I'm going to fall short in extending this extremity and describing this condition of the faithfulness of our God. Oh, but blessed be His holy name. Whatever may be the frail, feeble, and faulty limitations of my efforts and your efforts, here in our text is a God-inspired record of just one glimpse of the lofty truth of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Oh, and if I said no more this morning than that, and some of you might wish I did, say no more than that. But if I said no more than that this morning, and we went home, and you really took it into your soul this morning, we would have done well if we had just secured this thought to our hearts. God is faithful. God is faithful. Oh, beloved John Gill, with uncharacteristic brevity, as if smitten speechless in the face of verse 45. Those of us who read and study John Gill know with what prolixity he can be characterized. But when he comes to verse 45 of chapter 21 of the book of Joshua, there is an inexplicable brevity in his statement. He simply says this, not only every good thing, talking about what the Lord, there failed not aught of every good thing. He says not only every good thing in general, but every part and particular of that good thing. That with all that was included in it, or appendages to it, or circumstances of it, and that's it. That's all he said. Oh, yes, 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 Brother Gill. Oh, yes. But oh, how our unbelieving hearts do betray us. Is it not so? Is it not so that we find our hearts seldom in possession of this confidence? Surely we are not unlike old Israel. Listen as one commentator describes it. He said when Moses brought the people out, the people, the scripture says, believed not, for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. How could such promises be redeemed, they thought. They, a nation of slaves whose spirit was ground out of them, their oppressor having a standing army, strong in cavalry, impossibilities multiplied as they advanced. By the time they took, by the route that they took, they found themselves hemmed in by ranges of hills on either hand, a sea in front, a foe behind. How could they possibly reach the other side? There were desert difficulties, or rather desert impossibilities, as to food and water. How could they possibly dispossess a Canaanitish nations? All of them stronger than themselves. These people of Gilead in their fortresses, impregnable by nature and rendered still more by the consummate art of these marvelous inhabitants. Without artillery of any kind, how could it be deemed possible to reduce the fenced cities of the Canaanites? How was Jordan to be crossed with its deep ravine and swift stream that made it one of the strongest lines of defense that any nation ever had? 10 out of the 12 spies, all, by the way, which were chosen for their courage, declared the task an utter impossibility. And it's worth our while to mark this, for there is a sort of family likeness running through all of God's promises. You listen? And almost all have this look of impossibility about them. Almost all of God's promises have this family likeness. They have this look of impossibility. I suppose, says this commentator, all spies are apt to feel that the promise God has made to us cannot possibly be fulfilled. One is battling with doubt. Some of this may describe some of you in this congregation this morning. One is battling with doubts and seems and deems continuance in saintly living impossible. Though God has promised grace sufficient. One is battling with strong proneness to sin, feels it impossible that a feeble promise seed of grace should survive and conquer forces as strong as their sin. The promise of usefulness resulting from our labor seems impossible of fulfillment. And so does the promise of answers to our prayers. The promise of some survival of death and of our fragile spirit weathering all storms and reaching that perfect home seems impossible to be fulfilled. Oh, but this writer goes on and says, the sea was crossed. The desert had its food and water. Bashan was subdued. Jordan crossed. The whole land possessed. And all this took place easily without any hitch whatsoever as long as Israel was willing simply to go on. And from then till now, the experience of the Church of Christ has on a large scale and with invariable uniformity, it has been this. That however impossible the fulfillment of God's promises might seem, they have all been realized exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could have asked or thought. Hallelujah. Here it is. Here's the record. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. Well, did the prophet record our Lord's words in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 25? For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12 said, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Oh, the blessed certainty of the faithfulness of our God. This morning, could I just very quickly show you three specific areas of faithfulness recorded in this text for us. And I say three. There's more. There's so much more. But I will limit myself to just three specific areas of our God's faithfulness displayed in this text. Three things specifically are named here in this text. The land, the security, and the rest. The land, the security, and the rest. This land is the blessed gift of our covenant God at the crossing over of His people out of Egypt. I said this land was the gift of our God at their crossing over out of Egypt. This is the land. He said He gave them cities. Verse 41. The Israelites, not just the Levites, every one of them, cities and suburbs. And He said, thus were all these cities. The Lord gave Israel, verse 43, all the land. This is a land of which they have often heard. This is the land which for which their ancestors had longed. This is the land which some of them had even been allowed to view. It had often been described, milk and honey. It had been repeatedly promised and longingly cherished. Yet it is not until now, leaving Egypt and crossing over, now they're out of the wilderness of unbelief, that they are finally in possession of it. But now, oh hallelujah, now it's theirs. Oh, it is ever and always to be the same, says our Lord to His people. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out, come out, come you out, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive your soul. It's always and ever the same. Such is the faithfulness of our God that it cannot fail. We read in the Scriptures, did we not, Psalm 34, taste! Oh, just taste and see. Oh, such is the faithfulness of our God that He cannot withhold what He promised. Just come out of Egypt and cross over and you'll have the land. It's yours. It's yours. Cross over, taste and see. Hallelujah. Such is the faithfulness of our God. The land. All the land. Amen. I want to bring a separate sermon on that, but I don't have the time. But a second area of faithfulness of our God that's demonstrated here is seen in the gift of security. Look at verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. They came into possession because of the faithfulness of God. They came into possession of security. Glory to God. There's peace. Peace. Can I say it? There's peace, brethren. Not just in the sweet by and by. I love that song. In the sweet by and by. What a blessed thought. But let me tell you this morning, my dear friend, it's not just in the by and by. There's peace now. There's security. Hallelujah. Because of the faithfulness of our God. John, you've heard it. You know it. You know it well. You could probably quote it, a lot of you. John chapter 14 and verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, I've got peace for you. Back yonder in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Hallelujah. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Oh, listen to the prophet. "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her youth? Yea, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the bones of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Hallelujah. God will give peace to his people. How long shall I go? How many scriptures would you like me to turn to this morning? Oh, I could take even just a small concordance, just a Cruden's concordance this morning, and fill this entire afternoon with reading of you to you of God's promises of present possessions for all who've left out of Egypt and left Egypt behind and taken up residence in Canaan's fair land. The Bible is full of promises. Promises of security. Promises of peace. Oh, his holy word to guide you, represented by the Levites here. His Holy Spirit present to comfort you, represented by the Ark of the Testimony. His armies to surround you, represented by the mighty men in Israel. His provision to sustain you, milk and honey, these and multiplied others, all in ready in the gifts of his faithful security. I just ask you this morning, will you come in? Will you come in and take possession? Y'all, listen, friend. There's not a question about his faithfulness. There's no question about his faithfulness. There's not a shadow of doubt about his faithfulness. Just come into this land, hallelujah, and he'll give it to you. Brother used to preach at the jail, used to say, "I'm not talking about if you will, I'm talking about if you can, come in. If you can, come in." All are his ready gifts. Gifts of his faithful security. Oh, will you come in and possess it? There's a peace. Did you know the Bible said in Philippians 4 and 7, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a joy that the world knows nothing of, John 14 and 27, I read it a while ago. There's a security that defies human explanation. There's a delivery from every enemy. Oh, in these days of trouble, my dear, I'm here to tell you there's a faithful God that gives peace. Oh, how well did the hymn writer W.D. Cornwell in the late 1800s said it when he wrote this hymn. "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial strains it unceasingly falls, or my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Brother, y'all have that song? Y'all know that song? What a treasure, he said, I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away. While the years of eternity roll, oh, he said, I'm resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and his glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, oh, the peace. I'm telling you, there's security. The faithfulness of our God guarantees it. Security. Somebody said the holiest men have their seasons of despondency. Shut up in the ark, they believe they're safe, but the floods are all around and the time of release seems long in coming. If tempted to doubt the execution of God's plans, we must rise above the crowd and from the tower behold the growth and grand proportions of the city of God. Withdraw a little, says this writer. Withdraw a little, my dear suffering saint. Withdraw a little and try to obtain a comprehensive glimpse at history, past and present, and your faith will be confirmed in the accomplishment of the Almighty's purposes concerning your heart. Order will be educed out of fancied confusion, and the building of your faith cannot fall. Seize its pillars, making reference to Judges chapter 16, talking about the faithfulness of God. He said, seize its pillars and test their strength. Pledged word and omnipotence of God, and all your fright will vanish away. Hallelujah. Seize the pillars, praise God. Test it. There's peace, I'm telling you. There's security, my brothers. Sisters, there's security, and it's not all on the other side either. There's security now. Joshua said, the Lord gave them rest from these enemies round about them. He made them secure in this land he gave them. But finally, there's rest. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest. Oh, there was rest from their travels. My goodness, they've been traveling a long time. 40 years in the wilderness, by some estimates, 7 or 8 years in this land. Maybe more. Traveling's a tiring thing, did you know that? Especially for mothers with loads of children. And you had to carry your whole house with you, not just some stuff. Your whole house. They've been traveling now nearly 50 years. But now there's rest from all that. There's rest from the travels. Oh, listen. There's rest from war. Their enemies are subdued. Now there's rest. There's no more fatigue from traveling. There's no more blood-stained armor from warring. There's no more eating campfire food. Now begins the rest. Well, listen to me. When we cross over at last, then will there be that eternal rest spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. He said, there remaineth yet another rest. Oh, here is an eternal rest. Somebody commenting on this text said this. There may be some of a vagabondish tendency to whom incessant traveling with the variety that it affords is pleasing. But a nomadic life is neither desired by the majority nor helpful for them. 40 years in the wilderness did not reconcile the Israelites to the continual shifting of their camp. Perhaps no more piteous nor clamorous cries heard today than the demand for rest. Don't we hear it even today? The rush, this writer said, the rush of life is everywhere bewailed. Turmoil and bustle may delight for a season, but soon pall upon the taste and tire the facilities. A gospel intended for men must be capable of meeting the legitimate demands of every age, and the gospel of Jesus Christ claims to give rest to the weary in every age. Someone said the inhabitants of Canaan had been defeated in several pitched battles. Many were slain and others remained scattered in small groups through the land. The period of warfare necessary to acquire possession was finally at an end. The period of warfare necessary to acquire possession was finally at an end. Victory is another blessing which God grants the believer. Satan has been driven from the citadel already, and the rightful king has been installed. Sin staggers under a mortal wound. Oh, it's not dead, but it's staggering under a mortal wound. The contest may be long and sharp. The agonized soul cries out, what must I do? Hopes and fears struggle for the mastery. Passions fierce rend the breast. The thunders of Sinai roll and temptations darken the sky. But the radiance of the cross, the glory of the risen Savior, the brightness of this ascended cloud, these dissipate the gloom and the believer shouts, victory! Victory! Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And henceforth the character of the fight is changed. The enemy may not be completely extirpated. He may be left to prove the Christian who has only to be true to his Lord, and the country will be reduced to his entire subjugation. Hallelujah. All the equipment, guidance, and help requisite are provided. He may go from strength unto strength until he lands at last on the land that is fairer than day. And hallelujah, wars and strifes will end forever. Rest, I said. Dear old Dr. Gill, in this description of this 21st chapter said, there are two sunbeams. I wish I was a painter. I've been looking this week at some painting. I couldn't paint by numbers. I can't take a child's picture and paint by numbers. I wish I was a painter because I'd paint this scene that Gill sets before our minds. He said, there are two sunbeams. Can you just see it in your mind? There are two sunbeams emanating from the throne of God's righteousness. One is that he is ever mindful of his oath. and the other that He is abundantly able to redeem it. Hallelujah! There's two sunbeams emanating from the throne of God's righteousness. He's ever mindful of what He's promised, and He's absolutely capable to redeem it. Hallelujah! I wish I could paint that picture like a great artist. Somebody else said, this territory of the faithfulness of God. He said this territory expands by viewing it. 'Tis a broad land of wealth unknown. The higher we ascend on the hill of meditation, the better shall we behold our property. Stretching far and wide out to heaven and away to eternity. The ground furnishes all manner of fruit. The graces of the Spirit are many. The believer enters into the kingdom of God, an empire larger than that of Charlemagne, and he's made richer than Crassus. Angels are his attendants, and rest is spoken of 4 times in 3 verses is the name of the Lord repeated. And this author says, herein lies the distinction between morality and true religion. We are but heathen if we speak of warring against evil, expelling selfishness and slaying vice without acknowledging the impulse derived from on high to succeed. We are not Christians unless we ascribe the merit of the victory to the Lord. Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood. I'm telling you, He's faithful. Oh, how faithful. How faithful is our God. I told you I'd fail. I told you I'd fail. I told you I'd fail. I can't tell you how faithful is our God. Well, did Matthew Henry summarize these concluding verses when he said, we have here the conclusion of this whole matter. The foregoing history summed up. And to make it appear the more bright compared with the promise to which it was the fulfilled acknowledgments. God's Word and His works. Listen now. God's Word and His works mutually illustrate each other. The performance makes the promise appear very true. And the promise makes the performance appear very kind. Hallelujah. But it was Bush who said, in concluding this chapter, he said the foregoing history is here wound up by suitable acknowledgement of the faithfulness of God. The Canaanites, it is true, were yet in possession of some parts of the country, but they were so far subdued that they gave them no molestation, and they were enabled to sit down in their possessions in the enjoyment of comparative rest and quiet. They had as much of the land and actual possession as they had ability to occupy. And as they increased, God enabled them, according to His promise, to carry forward that work. All the assurances given to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, of a successful tide of victories during his life were accomplished. And as to the subsequent annoyance and occasional prevalence of their enemies, it was owing solely to their negligence and infidelity. So long as they were obedient, they were uniformly triumphant and prosperous. Someone said the inviolable truth of God's promise and the performance of it to the utmost is what all the saints have been ready to bear their testimony to. When I read that phrase several weeks ago, for the first time. I thought about that deathbed scene. When the dear brother sent for the young preacher, the young man, told him to come, and he thought he was going to receive some great instruction. And he simply said this, "Watch and see how a Christian can die." There's a man in full possession of this truth of the faithfulness of God. He knew he would not fail him in this dying hour. This writer said the people of God, his true people, their believing hope and patient waiting and self-denying obedience will terminate in joyful songs of triumph and thankful celebrations of his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Then it'll be universally acknowledged that there hath not failed aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken, nay, that he has exceeded their largest expectations and made them more than conquerors and brought them to their delightful rest and inheritance. May none of us at that season be found among his enemies, for he is faithful to his saints. Hallelujah. Brother John, over these years and so many books, I've read about dying. But we can never say, can we, brother, till we're there. God will prune the vine. God will purge the dross to the very end. Oh, but I'll say this. Never a saint has come to that river and found God unfaithful. Never has a saint come to that river and found God unfaithful. Hallelujah. God is faithful. I ask you in closing, can you see that this morning, saint? With all my failing and faltering and inability, can you see that? Can you embrace that by faith this coming week? Does the world, do your neighbors, Luke talked about in prayer, do your neighbors, does your family see it in you? Do they see you trusting this faithful God? I love it when the children sing that dear old song about the wayworn stranger. Saw a wayworn stranger in tattered garments clad. He was struggling up the mountains, seeing that he was sad. His back was laden heavy. His strength was almost gone. And he shouted as he journeyed, "Deliverance will come." Hallelujah, God is faithful. God is faithful. In the night when the tears roll down your face and wet your pillow, can you sing out, "God is faithful. Deliverance will come"? I hope so. May God help us all.